Just thank you for loving us. And we thank you for life, and we know that all of the difficulties and the hurts and death of babies and death of all were not your desire, but the product of sin. We celebrate life, Lord, every child you've given, our own lives that you've given. And Lord, we remind ourselves today of those that are in the womb, who may not have perfect health, and so some are making decisions to terminate their life because of that. Because they're not going to come into a perfect family, because someone doesn't want them. Or because some just don't understand that they really are human beings with an eternal soul. And so if you would grant it today that our heart would be more your heart, that we would grow in this thinking and our heart and our desire and involvement in speaking up for the preborn and living our lives in such a way that say to the world unashamedly and unabashedly, they are human and they are created in the image of God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. For today, the title of my message is The Ride Home. And I want to speak against the backdrop of Matthew chapter 4. And so you may take your Bible and turn to that. And this is, of course, the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. This leads me to preface my message with two remarks. One, this is the real temptation of the Lord in the wilderness, actually transpired as recorded, and we have looked at that in depth and the interpretation and all that is along with that. However, today I'm going to look at it and merely be gleaning application from it, particularly as it relates to the sanctity of human life. Our struggles and temptations and fights against them are different in degree than Christ, but they are very similar in kind. Kind of like the Lord's Prayer is the model for praying, this is the model for dealing with temptation. My second remark would be that I ask at the outset that you forgive me, because I am going to be sharing some personal things today, more than I would normally do. Concerning my daughter's pregnancy, Nancy's pregnancy, and the birth of our first grandson, John Radcliffe, on December the 30th. And those of you that know me know that this is not something that I very often do. Matter of fact, once every 10 or 15 years, maybe. And so for those of you visiting, I do beg your forgiveness. But I feel led to do this and intertwine it as we look at the application of this on this important subject of the sanctity of human life. So I pray that the Lord would take it in light of the Scripture and the application of the Holy Spirit and apply it to our hearts and cause us to have His heart. My daughter's name, youngest daughter, is Nancy. Her husband is J.R. And, of course, our grandson is John Radcliffe. We call him Radcliffe or just Rad. Before he was born, he was given that name after he was born. Up to that time, of course, we called him Baby Crosby, or for short, B.C. Radcliffe is spelled with an E on the end, and it means radical life for God, and of course it has begun very radically. When you look at this passage, what you see is what is involved in every temptation. There is in every temptation a walk in the wilderness, a time of testing, and then a departure and deliverance. And so I want to walk through these. And first, notice with me the wilderness walk in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. It is a wilderness walk. It is a barren place, if you'll notice. A lot of what you need as a human is not there, and there's a lot of things that you don't need as a human in this life that are there. It is a lonely place. It is not a chosen place. We don't choose this wilderness walk. And a lot of times there are paths that seem to lead out of it, but once you start down one, it only circuitously leads you right back into the wilderness again. It is very important for you to see that though you feel acutely lonely and alone, you are never alone in the wilderness. Notice that God is there, the Spirit, but also the devil lurks also. It is also a spiritual place. Notice the Spirit led him into it. Although the Holy Spirit will lead us all into different locations in the wilderness, I am quite sure that all of us will be led into the wilderness for temptation. Third, it is a place of prayer. Notice that he fasted. You will not need prayer list or someone to remind you to pray. You will be driven to prayer in the wilderness. Fourth, it is a vulnerable place. Notice that he hungered. He was vulnerable. And when you are in the wilderness, you are vulnerable physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. You are weak, weaker maybe than you ever thought you would be. And you realize that you are not only not in control of your own life, but you're not even in control of the parts that you thought you were. Any circumstances are going on. And so now you are thrust into the presence and utter dependence upon God. No one else but God can come where you are. It is okay in the wilderness to cry out to God, for the Lord Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. In Gethsemane, he said, "If this cup can pass," on the cross, he said, "My God, my God." So it is all right when you're in the wilderness to cry out to God. This summer when we were in Scotland, Jean and I were there, and my two daughters and their husbands were with us, and we had planned this time to go to an ultrasound place they have there in Edinburgh, and we would all find out together in the first ultrasound whether the baby that my daughter Nancy was carrying was a boy or a girl. And so we all went as a family, and we gathered there at the place and found out the news, and it was incredible. He was a boy. Translated, it's a grandson. And so we were just absolutely excited and elation beyond measure at both the pregnancy, and now we knew he was a son. And the remaining days in Scotland, of course, we talked about him and what he would do, and yes, the women even bought him gifts and so forth for just a boy. We returned to the States from the UK on the 21st of August. And my daughter Nancy went for another ultrasound to do a more probing beyond what sex the baby would be. And she called me on August the 23rd, and she was crying so hard that I did not understand one word that she said. But I knew in my heart it was about baby Crosby, and it was not good news. Sure enough, they thought that he had a broken heart. It was a faith moment or an abortion moment. Our elation over the pregnancy was now beclouded with a dark cloud of uncertainty. And we had been excited and joy, but now that joy had a cloud that hovered above. 2 days later, on August the 25th, she went and got further testing by experts in the area, and the cloud darkened. Sure enough, his heart was broken. He had a separated aortic. He had a hole between the chambers of his heart. Medically speaking, he would not live without surgery after the birth. Also, these things are complicated because there was a good probability she would not carry him to term. If she did have him before full term and he did live through that, then that would lessen the chances of him surviving the surgery that he needed to live. the structure of the heart. It would be uncertain whether all the components were there to be able to do the surgery. They would know that when they got into the surgery. He also, what he had in his heart problem was highly associated with what is called DeGeorge syndrome. DeGeorge syndrome has a whole host of problems with it, including things like Down syndrome, no immunity system, cleft palate, clubbed feet, and the list goes on and you get the picture. It was a faith moment. From that moment on August the 23rd, a cloud hovered over our joy. It was a wilderness. It was not where J.R. and Nancy chose to be, and it was surely not where Jean and I would have desired for them to be. But during those days and weeks and months, I watched their faith, and I watched them trust God, and each day they loved each other, they loved God, and they loved little baby Crosby. Unfortunately, for many, it is not a faith day, but it is an abortion decision. You see, this is where it ends. Bad news. Health is bad. Maybe worse than we can even imagine. And so for many, it's not a faith moment, but an abortion moment. And this is where it all ends. And Satan says, you see, here's the way out of the wilderness. I want to show you the time of testing. There are three of them in verse 3 through 10, each of them challenging a characteristic of God. The first one is the provision of God in verse 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Here's the question. If you follow God, he'll give you everything you need. And if he doesn't, maybe he's not God. Or maybe he really doesn't love you. Your baby has a heart defect, may die. If doesn't die, will require surgery, may die then. May have lifelong complications that you can't even imagine. Is that the God that provides? In these times in the wilderness, we hunger for help, we hunger for light, we hunger for relief, and sometimes all of our prayers seem to go, at least for a season, unmet. Notice the command. He's telling Christ, tell God to do something. If he's real, he will. If he's false, he won't. I mean, wouldn't you fix the problem? If you could fix baby Crosby, wouldn't you do it? You know what the choice is? Emotionally? Intellectually? Yes. Oh, I would have fixed it in a second. And that's where we fall to Satan, and we don't walk by faith when we choose that route that leads to abortion. Each day from August the 23rd to December the 30th, when BC was born, we prayed in unison, all of the family and many with us and you as well, for relief, for healing, for light, for faith. But I can tell you that we prayed not passive resignation, but we prayed your will be done because you know better than us. At one point during the pregnancy, and they had found out that the heart was broken, the doctor said, now we can do some genetic testing and we can find out some more things and so forth. And of course, a lot of times these tests are done to confirm certain things so that the decision for abortion can be made, or sometimes just for curiosity. J.R. and Nancy asked the doctor, said, if we do these tests, will that affect the decisions that you will make in order to help our baby live or not? And the doctor said, they will not affect the decisions to help your baby live. Then we don't want the test. At birth, God had granted joy, and he had granted faith, but there was no healing. And actually, from the time of birth, the cloud was still hovering, and it darkened. For several days after the birth, the reports were at best conflicting, confusing, and complicated, and the cloud became humanly impenetrable. We, and I know that I did, I asked the Lord that He might grant some light. We had prayed that we would not have to drink this cup. My daughter and her husband would not have to drink it, but it was here, and we must drink it. Where is God in the wilderness? You can't see Him. Sometimes you can't feel Him. Where is He? Sometimes the only thing you have to help you through it is the providential working of God, because there are no miracles that are undeniable, but they're providence, and those are only seen by faith. And I would say this is a difference in the Lord Jesus' temptation and ours. I find no providential workings of God to encourage him to know that God is with him. But God is much more gracious to us than that. And so he was with us. I share just a few and briefly. Nancy carried him to full term, pretty much down to the minute. He was fully developed, except for his heart. She had a great delivery. They said it was textbook. Nancy said, "This was a piece of cake." They said, "Don't tell the other mothers what you're thinking." Little things you pray for. My daughter and her husband, J.R., had prayed that when baby Crosby would be born, that he would not be immediately ushered off to intensive care, but they would be able to hold him. And God granted that. For a few seconds, they held him. We didn't know it at this time. Matter of fact, the evidence was that he did have DeGeorge, but I go ahead and tell you, at the end, we found out that he does not have DeGeorge syndrome. We went in, we got woke up about 2:30 in the morning, went to the hospital, and of course you're all in the birthing suite, kind of like it's a Tupperware party. We didn't used to do this, but we're all in there, JR's family and us, and I mean, you know, you could have a parade or something. There's so many of us, and the nurses and everybody's coming in, and Nancy's getting prepared and going into labor and all of these things. And so the nurse that was there in the wee hours, Nancy really connected with and just wanted her to be there through the whole thing, but that was not to be because her shift was ending. And I just sat over there as a dad and I thought, wouldn't it be great, because Nancy really connects with her, and that she could be there with my daughter. But that was not to be. But the next nurse came in and she was very competent. She'd been doing this for a long time, a couple of decades. And when she found out that baby Crosby had a broken heart, she said to Nancy, she said, "You know, I have a 20-year-old son. And 20 years ago when I gave birth, he required open heart surgery to live." I thought, isn't that like God to give you a nurse who so identifies where my daughter is? You think he does things like that? I do. Christ's choice in this was our only real choice. He said, not by bread alone, not by our humanness, not just a part of Scripture, Satan, but all of it in balance. You see, in the wilderness, we're never going to know the whole story. We're never going to be able to explain everything. And no other human can do that for you. It is where we grab hold of faith and we believe that when all of the facts are known as God knows them, He will work everything for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. My other daughter, Natalie, the older of the two, she began at the very onset of the pregnancy sending what she entitled updates from the womb. And of course she's a PA in cardiology, but as it began she was just reporting on the pregnancy and would show us, you know, what size the baby was and so forth. But they were all done from the very beginning. Either baby Crosby was speaking himself or he had asked her to communicate a certain message to us. So I read just an excerpt from the one that we received right after the heart problem. This was on August the 31st. And it was entitled, "Our Angels very special heart. Baby Crosby wanted me to send some information so you can be reading up on how special he is. He also wants you to know that Jesus is in control and they are working together to show others that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only light. These started at the beginning of the pregnancy and kind of a thing we were doing and reading. Little did we know that along the way they would become such an encouragement and a part of helping us walk through this wilderness time. Look at the protection of God and how he challenges that in verse 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test." The question is, if God is worth serving, have him prove it. And have him do it now. You prove it. Or have him do it. The reports that we wanted that our grandson and my daughter's and her husband's son would have a perfect heart didn't come. And Satan says, "Well, God's not only not protecting you, he didn't even protect the little one." It grew darker. He was born early, or about 11 something on Thursday morning, and tests were being done and echograms and so forth, and we were told either that evening or the next day that there were other complicating factors, and the doctor that was a part of the team of doctors that was going to do the surgery was in Children's Home at Dallas, and it was too complicated to try in Austin, and so he would be flown in a mobile NIC unit by airplane on Saturday morning to Austin, the Children's Hospital, for surgery. The command, notice what he's really saying is, if you are real and you want me to serve you, do this. God, if you're real, show. And we put God to the test, the choice to resist that devilish ploy, because I want to tell you, the moment you say, "God, if you're real," or "God, I'll follow," or "God, if you do," you are treating God as a part of the creation rather than the creator. Notice the promises of God. They were challenged in verse 8 through 10. "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The question that Satan posed to Christ was, you don't have to wait. You don't want to wait for these things, do you? You don't want to walk the Via Dolorosa, do you? You don't want to walk the walk of pain and the walk of faith. You don't have to wait. The lost don't serve God and they have healthy babies all the time. Look over here. There are lost people having babies. They don't serve God. Why, there are girls you know that have had multiple abortions. And when they decide to get pregnant, they do. You don't have to serve God. Look around you. You don't have to face this. Abortion is an answer I offer you. You see, it is a faith or abortion moment. What Satan offers when you're in the wilderness is a way out. Quickly, you can have it all now. You mark it down, beloved. Pregnancy is a very spiritual issue. Fertility, or it's fertile ground for a faith or abortion decision. Notice the command. What is the command? Worship me. That was the command. And every act of choosing to follow Satan and buying into his ploys is an act of worship of Satan. Look at the choice that Christ made. You might as well leave, because I know whom I serve and I worship. You see, abortion denies the provision, the protection, and the promises of God that are only seen by faith in the wilderness. There were three poignant moments during this time in the hospital. There were many, 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 but I say these not as it being exhaustive, but illustrative of different areas that I thought about. One was a time of hurt. Nancy had had the baby, and of course all of these things are going on, and he's in intensive care, and so they finally tell her, they say, you can come and see him. And so she and JR went down there, and they got there only to be turned away because they were working with him and said, you can't come in now. And I remember her in her room crying and saying, he's going to know them better than he knows me. You see, abortion promises that you can avoid hurt, but it can't deliver. There was a sad moment, and after he had been born on Thursday and, of course, was in the Dallas Children's Home, and they kept doing these echograms and trying to figure out what all was going on, and each one seemed to be bleaker and more confusing and other complicating factors. And finally, it all kind of culminated Sunday evening, and it was not good. And even the things we had hoped were good didn't seem to be present. And for JR and Nancy, I think it was the hardest moment for them, and the cloud had become seemingly impenetrable. Abortion promises happiness, not sadness, but it can't deliver. There were many moments of faith, but one of them I will never forget, and that is when we were all gathered in the intensive care room with baby Crosby, and of course he's wired up, and the next morning would be the surgery, and the doctor who does these kinds of surgeries, and he's actually perfected some of the techniques. He had met with us the night before, and it's a very complicated surgery, but he said because of all these factors on Monday night, he said, it's more complicated. And he said, I need to think on it for a while, what I will try to do. So we're all in the room, and the reality is that not only is it a serious surgery, but all of these other factors are there. And so will this be his last night that we would be around him? And so Nancy and JR, as you can well imagine, were exhausted beyond measure. And so there's a decision that they would make, and particularly I would say the mom feels it most acutely, that would she go to the Ronald McDonald House and spend that night so that she could be rested for what he would need when he comes out of surgery? Or would she stay there with him that night, because it may very well be the last night that that mom would spend with her child? And I never said a word, and we were all in there because only one could make that decision. And Nancy thought through it, and Nancy said, well, if I stay tonight, I'm staying out of fear, afraid that he won't make it. And so I want to act by faith, and I'm going to go get the rest, so I'll be there when he comes out of surgery. Her faith didn't determine that God would make him well or that he would come through the surgery, but it was the right choice. You see, abortion promises relief from potential dire consequences, but it cannot deliver. Notice the departure and the deliverance that come about, and that's in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. There's two ways that can go. If you make the wrong choice, the devil delivers, the angels that would minister, and the faith that upholds you departs. You see, Satan says you get what you want now. What you desire, you deserve it, the good life. And the choice of abortion at that time would seem like the best choice for those that don't love God, that don't know that it's a real human being, that don't walk by faith. You see, abortion kills. But I want to tell you, when abortion is over, the only thing left is death. There is the death of the baby, of course. But I would tell you there is the death of those in the choice to terminate the life of that baby. They may have life, but they stopped living. Because they walked off from the life that God created them for, of trust and for life and walking with Him, and they walked away, and now they have the semblance of living, the appearance of it, but they are the walking dead. Abortion leaves one thing and one thing only, and that is death. The right choice, what Christ made, the devil departs, and the angels came and ministered to him. And you know what? When Christ left this wilderness and this trial, you know what? You know, and I know, that it wasn't all easy sailing from here, was it? He would walk the Via Dolorosa. He would go to the cross. And you know what? Baby Crosby, we're told, will probably have to have 3 more heart surgeries. Right now, during this cold and flu season, they are sequestered in their home and she can't take him out anywhere because of immunities and have to go into the hospital and so forth. It doesn't mean it's all over. It doesn't mean from here on out it's smooth sailing. But it does mean the joy that you got at this moment is indescribable. And I want to tell you, my heart resonated with that couple talking about the joy that they had had all that time. And he's gone, but you can't take away that joy. Let me tell you some things we received just as a family and then try to take that and apply it to some things that we can give as a church family. Of course, J.R. and Nancy received a wonderful son, and I'll let them tell you about that. But I want to tell you what Gina and I received. Number one, we received a grandson. And I want to tell you something. It's really great. All the things I'd ever heard. You don't understand it till you walk the threshold and you're in the club. Now, I want to tell you something about being a grandparent. And I'm going to speak very candidly and I'm going to tell you the truth. Nobody's ever told you the truth before like I'm going to tell it to you. And I pray as a church you can handle the truth. Particularly those of you that are children, follow me on that, I hope you can handle it. It is better to have grandchildren than children. It is greater to have grandchildren than children. Now, I'm not the first to say this, I'm just being real blunt with you. Others speak to you in what I would call grandparent code. And I never understood it. I thought it was just kind of nice, you know, a grandparent talk. But now that I've joined the club, I said, whoa, that's what you're saying. You know what they say? Well, it's really neat having children, but it's great to have grandchildren. You hear it? You hear how it's better? Or, well, you know, we're thankful for our children, but I want to tell you, there's nothing like grandchildren. Did you understand the word nothing excludes their children? So they don't say it like I'm telling you. I'm just telling you, having grandchildren is far greater than having children. Then why have children? So you can have grandchildren. That's why you're in this phase of life. It's to suffer the trials until you get to the glory land. I'm telling you, that's the truth. So, we got a grandchild. Secondly, we had our commitment to God, Gene and I, and to the sanctity of human life, which we have been involved in for about 30 years, confirmed. I know throughout the times of speaking on it and marching and doing the things we've done, you hear things as a man, well, you don't understand because you're not a woman. Or they might say to Gina and me, they might say, well, if it was your daughter, you would feel different. If your daughter knew her baby was going to be born this way or that way, you would feel different. I did feel profoundly sad. But I want to tell you something. Not for one micro, millo, nanosecond. In our contemplations, our thoughts, or our considerations, did we ever entertain the idea or the concept that that life was not human and we might terminate it? And that is true for my daughter and her husband as well. We have been there now. It has been my daughter, and nothing changed. What we believe about the sanctity of human life is not just philosophical. It is personal. Third, I saw the faith of my son-in-law and my daughter, and all of us who rear our children to love God, we want to see that. And sometimes along the way, you wonder if it's there, and then you see it, and then you see it grow. But I'll tell you, we got to see the depth of it. And I'm grateful for that. A fourth thing that we got is we were blessed. And I mentioned it to Gina many times and mentioned it to Nancy, and that was as I watched my son-in-law, J.R., whom I love and I respect. But I got to watch him in this crucible be a man of God, love his wife, love God, love baby Crosby, and to do the right things. And I would tell Gina, I'd say, you know, I am so grateful that my daughter doesn't have to walk this alone. I'm so grateful that her husband loves her and loves God and loves that baby and their one heart. And I told Nancy, I said, you'll never know what it means to me as a dad to sit here and know that man is doing the right thing. Fifth, I got to see a daughter's love, meaning Nancy's sister Natalie, my other daughter. I got to watch her write these things and be so involved and talking about it all the time, and yes, shopping and buying this, and that child has more clothes than he'll know what to do with. They would disagree. I'm telling you, it's the truth. And so involved, and of course knowing we're heading towards this moment, and she had tried to get a leave from work, knowing if she was needed, she would stay there with her sister during this time after the birth. And the leave was not granted, but she did see that she was needed, and so she ended up resigning her job in order to be with her sister. And one of the things we tried to instill in our children was a love for family. So what can you and I give? What can we give? And what did I learn out of this that we as a church can give and we as people who know God? Number one, we can tell them about the reality of human life in the womb, babyhood in the womb. It is not this abstract fetus. That in the womb is a he or a she. The Eden Clinic does this every time they counsel. They do it with their sign, just saying we're open. They do it in counseling. They do it with tests. And did you know what I thought about? Every woman who is turned away from abortion and chooses life, we think about that baby that was saved. But I think about the untold babies that those girls talk to their friends and siblings and others about their choice and what they came to realize. And I believe there are countless numbers of women out there who have chosen not to go down the abortion route. They were walking that way, but when they talk to their friend, they change their mind. I decided in this time what I would do is I looked at baby Crosby after the delivery. They brought him out in this little unit, and we got to just look at him. We couldn't touch him, but when I looked at him, you know, I all these years in the pro-life movement, I've started from conception and gone forward in the argument for life, life beginning at conception, and I believe that, but I'm reversing my argument. Now I want to talk to that person, and I want to sit down with one of the babies in the nursery, and I want to set the little baby there and ask him, do you believe he's a human? And when they say yes, I want to say, do you believe he was one yesterday? And I want to keep going back until they tell me at what point the baby they're looking at was not human. That's the way the argument should be framed, not beginning from what you can't see. So, second thing we can do, we can tell them about the spiritual life of that baby. Little baby Crosby, because of the problems, there was a team of doctors involved. There were multiple nurses. He had at times four nurses watching after him at one time. Always one nurse. When they decided he had to go to Dallas because the surgery had a better success rate, they put him in what's called a mobile NIC unit, and it cost $80,000. Then he was taken out by a team and loaded into an airplane, and the airplane flew to Dallas, and there was a team waiting to bring him inside there. And all of these things were done. We do not do that for blobs.
Right.
We do that for people, creating the image of God. Third, we can be there for them. J.R.'s family was there. We were there. There were sisters and siblings and fathers and mothers and grandparents of B.C. And often, I thought about a girl facing this alone. No godly husband. Maybe no family. No support. Maybe actually being persuaded and encouraged to terminate the life. And here she sits, and we watched in the intensive care, and there was a couple there, and lives were so messed up. And they were there for days, alone. They didn't really know God, I don't believe. We tried to minister to them. And often I was sitting there thinking how hard this was for us and how hard it was for my daughter, and I thought, what about the girl that I don't know that faces it alone? Well, we can't be their biological, but we can be there to love them and encourage them and to support them. Fourth, I thought about this. We can emphasize to young girls, it does matter whom you date, whom you choose to give your heart to. Because things that you never dreamed would come into your life may one day come and come with a thunderous entrance. And you don't want to face it alone or with an antagonist. It matters whom you open your heart to as a young girl. Fifth, we can make sure that we give the value of every human life to our children. From the day that our children were born by the grace of God, we believed in the sanctity of human life from the beginning of conception. No ifs, ands, buts about it. We walked the picket lines at abortion clinics in Dallas when our children were so small we had to push them in a stroller. We walked and marched for life down Capitol Street in Little Rock, ending up at the state capitol, and they walked beside us in those marches of thousands and thousands of people. They've heard me speak on it. They've seen me write on it. They've suffered the consequences sometimes of the stand that Gene and I would take. They've heard me speak in the pulpit, and they've heard me speak from the Capitol steps of the Arkansas State Capitol. They have grown up. It is a part of them. And they got it. And they are both very strong pro-life. Nancy has volunteered at the pregnancy center there in Austin. But in this battle, JR and Nancy led us in our greatest stand for life ever. Coming at the end of the pregnancy, we didn't really know what to expect, but as the moment grew closer, of course, you're facing those realities and what may eventuate. The last update from the womb said this: I never thought we would get to 39 going on 40, but here we are. Our time here will shortly come to an end. And we will start a new journey together. I will no longer have to tell you what I'm doing because you will watch me before your very eyes. I was informed by someone special, my Aunt Natalie, that I have a minimum of 58 hours. I have to stay put. I'm just counting down the moments until I can meet you. I cannot wait to hear how cute and chubby you think I am. My height and weight have only increased a tad from last week and will not increase much from here on out. I know my mommy is very happy about this. Have you heard that I'll cry a lot? This is for sure, as you will find out soon enough, and usually during the middle of the night. My brain is still developing rapidly with changes you will be able to recognize firsthand as I get there and show you my skill-packed bag of tricks. As my parents, you will be responsible for molding human life. There is no greater job on earth for a mommy and daddy. I will depend upon you for absolutely everything. I know you will raise me to love Jesus and to do everything to honor Him. I cannot wait for you to read me Bible stories and tell me about Jesus and what He's done for you. I cannot wait to sing Jesus Loves Me and Jesus Loves the Little Children. I cannot wait for my Papa Ronnie to teach me. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho with all of the hand motions. My mommy told me they would sing this song together with me before bedtime in prayers. I cannot wait for my daddy to say my bedtime prayers with me too. I love you. I'll see you very soon. Gotta go. See you in 1 week, that is. Yay. I'm saying my prayers. Thank goodness my heart is in His hands. A few days after that, he was in the intensive care unit with so many wires and monitors and machines you couldn't count them. This was after his open heart surgery in his chest. You can't see it, but it's still open. Then the other picture is a picture of him. We were told after the surgery that he would be in the hospital 2 to 4 weeks. He actually went home a week later, so he was in the hospital a total of 2 weeks. But that's a picture of him in his car seat. When we received that over the phone, it said, "A ride home without wires or tubes." There's one like this little guy in the womb of every woman who's pregnant. Might be a boy, might be a girl. Better health, worse health. Maybe not coming to a loving family, but equally loved by God and equally human. My question is, when their time in the womb comes to an end, will it end with a new beginning, with a family, or will it end in death? Will they one day hear songs and prayers and the words, "I love you"? Or will they hear the word "abort"? And rather than feeling love, only feel the sharp edge of the instruments of death? Will they get to make the ride home? For many, that will depend upon people like you and me, who don't grow tired, who give, who counsel, and who speak in every opportunity, whether it's personal or public, whether it's with friend or foe, about the sanctity of every human life, and that only choosing life honors God regardless the circumstance. Will you bow your head? Let's pray. Those of you that may have had an abortion, I want you to know through repentance there is full and free forgiveness. And God takes that outer you and puts the new life in you so that you live again. And He resurrects in you life and living. But it comes about by repentance. And it's there by faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. It's there. And He waits for you to come. Maybe you're at a situation where either you or someone else is considering abortion or contemplating. And you need to repent of that and choose life. You have no idea how you can honor God during this time and what that decision will do with that little baby, how that baby can impact your spiritual life and countless others. Maybe you want to today become more involved in the cause for life than you've ever been. Maybe for you it's a flip. Maybe you have been pro-abortion or pro-choice, or you've just seen it as a person's right. But listen, beloved, we don't say, you know, it's somebody's right to kill grandmothers. No, no, this isn't a preference. And you want to just change your heart. If these things are to be done privately, you do that during the invitation. If you need somebody to talk with you, maybe God touches your heart about salvation or joining this fellowship. When we give the invitation, you can come. Father, we thank You, Lord, for loving us. And God, we thank You for life. And I pray that our heart is drawn closer to You in whatever way it might be, and that Your heart, Your tender heart towards the baby, replaces any hardness that we might have. We pray You give liberty in our lives. In Jesus' worthy name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if God's spoken to you, you come. Maybe it is right where you are. But this is a time for you to make a decision.
You, Lord, have made a way. The great divide You heal. For when our hearts were far away, Your love with earnest is. Yes, Your love goes further still. And You alone can rescue, You alone can save, You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To You alone belongs the highest praise. To You alone belongs the highest praise.
Thank you, and you may be seated. We have our offering, and if you're a guest, we would appreciate the guest registration if you would give it to us and put it in the offering plate. And we're taking our offering. This will be the last week for the Lottie Moon Missions offering. And you probably already noticed, but we had a goal. We believe the Lord gave the mission ministry, and they gave to us a $40,000. We've gone over that to $44,000. So again, thank you for your heart for people knowing the Lord Jesus Christ across the globe. Those nameless faces to us, but not to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to the missionaries that have a heart to go on to those places. So, but if you want to give, this will be the last day. Father, we thank You for Your love, and may we love others as You love them and You love us. Help us, Lord, to grow in Your love. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.
Thank you for my colleague from New Jersey for hosting this time in the House Chamber. And Mr. Speaker, I rise in support of one of the most basic functions of any government. 3,000 years ago, a mom taught her son, the king, how to be a wise ruler. We have those words written down in Proverbs 31, where she told him, "Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves." 235 years ago, our founders wrote A Despot King. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This truth, that all people have the right to life, is so obvious, so clear, that they called it self-evident. But in America, millions of people cannot pursue happiness, and they cannot appreciate liberty because their first God-given right was denied, life. In recent days, the discussion from the left has turned to reducing the numbers of abortions. I applaud this line of thinking because it admits one thing: abortion is wrong. It destroys a life, and it devastates the future of a mom. I ask, why should abortion be reduced if it's just another medical procedure to remove some unwanted tissue from a woman? If it's just tissue, what does it matter? No one is saying we need to reduce the number of skin moles being reduced or reduce the number of warts that are removed. That's unconscionable. Why? Because that we know that a wart is unwanted tissue. But a fetus, that's a baby. We can use any euphemism like fetus or dividing tissue or embryo or just simply inconvenience. But no one comes to a family and says, how's the embryo? No one says to a pregnant woman or hears a pregnant woman say, excuse me, I just felt the fetus kick. No one comes to a baby shower and said, here's a gift for your inconvenience. Say what you want, split hairs all you want. We know that's a baby. Decades ago, we could not look into the womb and see the development of the child. People were told that the child in the womb was just like a chicken embryo. But now, with 3D ultrasound, we can look into the darkness of the womb and see a child kicking her feet, sucking her thumb. We can count her fingers and toes and watch their tiny heartbeat. At 20 weeks, we can look at the child inside and even say, boy or girl. Why? Because it's a child, not just an embryo. The difference between an adult and a child in the womb is just time. They're a person who must be given their most basic of all human rights, life. I strongly support defining life at conception. I strongly support adoptions. I strongly support crisis pregnancy centers and hope pregnancy centers that are doing such a great job all around the country and all around my district in Oklahoma. It is time to cut all federal funding for abortion. Why in America is it that taxes are mortified at the thought of abortion, that they are required to also give their tax money to fund abortions around the world? When a constituent comes to me and asks, why are my taxes so high? I have to tell them, partially because your government is spending some of your hard-earned money on abortion funding around the globe. Why is in this chamber today we debated for hours if an infant should be guaranteed health care coverage, but yet some of the same individuals who demand insurance protection for that child find no issue killing that infant only moments earlier when it's in the womb? Earlier today, a clinic in Philadelphia was raided where a physician was arrested for fully delivering infants 6, 7, 8 months into the pregnancy and then stabbing those children after they had been delivered with scissors. Today, this is the United States of America. This issue is not about oppressing women or denying choice. It's about protecting children and honoring the self-evident truth that everyone is endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, including and especially life. Almost 4 decades ago, individuals in this chamber laid the foundation for a court ruling that has stripped the womb of its glory and its majesty. For decades since, legislators in this chamber have protected bald eagle legs, migrating insects, snail darters, and rare flowers, but we refuse to protect children. May God have mercy on our nation, and may we awaken one day to the horror of what abortion policies have done to our nation. We would rather protect our fundraising, our leadership, and our convenience than protect the unborn child. This is not a difficult choice. It is a clear choice, and we should choose life.
Well, thankfully we have some representatives like that around the country, and so we are grateful that he is in Oklahoma. Tonight we will have the baby dedication that we do always on the sanctity of human life. It's an absolutely phenomenal time, and the roster of diplomats and dignitaries that will be here, we have their pictures included in here, but you can really get to know them up close and personal tonight, and they do have something to say, and so you will want to come and hear them. Now, we're going to do this at 5 o'clock. We always have a reception afterwards, and so normally we would do it at 6, but tonight we do it at 5, and the reception will be an agape meal that follows that. And so we encourage you to be here at 5 o'clock for that baby dedication and then the meal. Also, if you'll look on page 10, the church will provide some meat and so forth, but there are other things that we ask you to bring based upon where you fall in the alphabet, the spelling of your last name. And so if you would look on there, find that, bring enough, not just for you, but for some others, because we do have some indigent college students who don't maybe have enough to buy for all of these other people, and we want to make sure that they get to eat as well. So encourage you to be back at 5 o'clock, and Ryan's going to make an announcement.
Family, a copy of Randy Alcorn's book, Why Pro-Life. It's a great book for you to understand the pro-life movement and how to explain it and defend it and share that with other people. So each family, please get one of those as you are leaving this morning. And then we're also going to allow you the chance to contribute this morning to the Eden Clinic. As Ronnie mentioned them earlier in his message, Eden Clinic is the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Norman. Richard Land, who's the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, mentioned a couple weeks ago that America has now passed 53 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. And these crisis pregnancy centers are on the front lines every day. And at the Eden Clinic, not only are they ministering to women and helping to save the lives of babies, but these girls that come in there are hearing the gospel presented and hearing what really matters the most. It's also a very cutting-edge ministry that we have a doctor that's there and is doing ultrasounds. And we have residents now from St. Anthony's coming that are learning about pro-life ministry that are then going out and going to be able to do that one day. And so this is a very important ministry. And as Ronnie mentioned earlier, until you know of someone or until you go through something like that, it seems a little detached. But it's the giving of churches and believers like us that keeps that ministry going and allows them to minister to young ladies and their children that probably wouldn't come here first. And so we encourage you, there will be men at each door ready to take this. If you are able, we would encourage you to give this morning to the Eden Clinic. Rain.
Well, let's stand together. In His grip of grace, in His grip of love, He sends His power from above. In His grip of joy, in His grip of peace, He gives me everything I need. In His grip.
God bless you. We'll see you at 5. Mark that time down.
The Lord, He reaches down to me and lifts me from sleep.